Good morning. I feel like I'm in a brand new church building. Walls down, seats moved in, but I do recognize some of your faces, so that's good. Just a big shout out to all those who helped remove the wall. No one was injured, and so we're praising the Lord for that. And we still got some more work to do. But we just want to make more room for more seats, for more lives to be changed by the power and the glory of the gospel. And so we're looking forward to having that space so that way more folks can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, but also the life-changing truth of his word. And so if you have a copy of God's word, and I hope you do, let's together head on over to the book of, can you guess? Are you sure? Yeah, we're in Titus. Good job. And let me remind you again that Titus, it's less of a book and more of a manual. It's less of a letter. It's more of a guide. I call it God's instruction manual for building strong churches that survive and thrive for the glory of God. And so far, we've made it to the end of chapter 1 in this manual. And in verses 1 through 4, we learn that a strong church is one full of devoted what? You remember? Devoted servants. And then in verses 5 through 9, we learn that a strong church requires strong leadership. And strong spiritual leadership requires being qualified. And in those verses, we looked at all the qualifications that God requires for all those who will pastor his people. And this morning from our passage, we're going to learn this. Okay, here's my message boiled down into a simple sentence. I call it say it in a sentence. All right. A strong church stands for the truth. A strong church stands for the truth. You know, the Bible gives the church many titles and names. For example, we're called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the fold of Christ. We're called the flock of God, the family of God, the temple of God. I like these three. We're called God's husbandry, God's heritage, and God's holy people. However, in 1 Timothy 3:15, we are given three names in rapid-fire succession. We are called the house of God, we are called the church of the living God, and then this. We are called the pillar and the guardian of the truth. When false teachers arise, and when the truth is attacked, when the integrity of the gospel is at stake, a strong church does not bend or break. It does not compromise or cave. It stands its ground and it defends the faith. And here in our passage, Paul gives us a battle plan. Listen to his marching orders beginning in verse 10. All right, all eyes on God's word. Ready to dive into God's word? Say go. All right, calm down. Here I go. Verse 10. Love you. Verse 10. For there are many who are rebellious, many who are empty talkers, and many who are deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How do you really feel? Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them severely, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. It goes without saying that the truth of God's word is ever and always under attack. I mean, no other book has been burned and banned and belittled and bashed as the Bible. From Roman emperors to communist leaders to college professors, everyone seems to either tear it down or lift it up. And just as the truth today is under heavy enemy fire, it was even more so in Paul's day. But sadly, many of these island churches in Crete failed to live up to that name as the pillar and the guardian of truth. Instead of defending the truth, they drifted from it. Well, how? The answer is false teachers. Masters of deception wormed their way in through these congregations, and they poisoned these churches with their lies and heresies. And as a result, they ruined not only their unity and testimony, but worst of all, the integrity of the gospel. Now, Paul began the fight when he visited the island, but because he had to leave for Nicopolis, he left young Titus to finish the fight. And step one in verse 5 was Titus was to appoint spiritual leaders, fellow pastors or elders who could help him in this fight, and fending off these false teachers and fixing all of these drifting churches. And then here in our passage, Paul gives Titus, and really all pastors in all churches, a game plan, a battle plan, marching orders. I see three actions we must courageously take if we're going to be a pillar and guardian of the truth. All right, so three actions. Here's the first, jot this down. We must wake up. Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. Thank you. Well, wake up to what? Listen to me. We need to wake up to the reality that there are spiritual predators everywhere. Wake up. They're not just around us. They can even be among us. And Paul wakes Titus up to this reality in verse 10 when he says, look at that verse again. He says, for there are what? Many. Okay, so there weren't just a few or random or isolated false teachers on this island. There were what? They were many. They were abounding. They were growing. Here's my question. Where did they come from? They came from within. Please understand, Satan is no dummy. He always sows his tares among the wheat. He always plants his wolves among the sheep. I say he's the founder of the Trojan horse strategy. False teachers never walk proudly and honestly through the front door declaring themselves to be a wolf. Here I am. No, they covertly slip through the side door, posing as sheep. Okay, so please understand, some of Satan's greatest agents are not pimps, politicians, presidents, or power brokers. They can be pastors. They can be missionaries. They can be evangelists. They can be seminary professors. They can be musicians. They can be songwriters. They can be authors. They can be this thing called podcasters. You're like, what are those? They can be podcasters. They can be deacons. They can be trustees. They can be small group leaders. They could even be Sunday school teachers. Wake up. Just because someone says, I'm a Christian, or wears a cross on their neck, or carries a Bible, or quotes verses, or has a radio or television program, or speaks from a pulpit, or has a Bible study, is no proof that ex facto that person is to be followed and believed. And this wasn't a surprise to Titus, and please understand, this should not be a surprise to us. Why? We've been warned. You're like, really? We've been warned? Here's a few wake-up warnings. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned of false teachers who would come dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous. We all know that verse, right? How about this? In Mark 13, Jesus warned his disciples saying, many false messiahs, many false prophets will rise up to lead you astray. So you must watch, for I have told you everything in advance. Wake up. Peter warned all the churches in Asia Minor of false teachers who would secretly bring in destructive heresies. John warned all of those same churches that many false teachers have gone out into the world, so don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they're from God. Wake up. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, take heed when I'm gone. From your own midst, wolves will emerge. He said the same thing at the end of Romans in Romans 16. He said the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He said the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So warning after warning after warning after warning. Spiritual predators are all around us and among us, so stay awake. Here's my question. How on earth did these wolves slip into these true assemblies of sheep in Crete? The answer, the sheep had gone to sleep at the post. They had grown complacent. They had grown careless. When I was just a kid, my family and I, we moved from upstate New York to West Palm Beach, Florida. They talk about culture shock. Okay, we went from farmland for miles and on end to miles of sand and surf. Pretty awesome. And I remember we would go to the beach quite often. And the first few times we went, we noticed that every beach we went to, in the parking lot, there'd be a giant sign, and it said, warning. It was from the lifeguards. Warning, high tide. Or warning, man of war. Or warning, jellyfish. Even warning, sharks nearby. But every time we went, the same warning at the bottom of the sign would say, warning, sea lice. Anybody know about sea lice? Okay, so just me. Okay, you don't want to know about these little boogers. Okay, they're little lice that live in the seaweed. And they can get into your trunks and your suit, and they will bite you, and they will leave a painful, itchy, contagious rash that will spread over your whole body, okay? So when I learned that, the first time I saw a sea lice, I'm like, no, not today, sea lice, not today. Like, I stayed far away. But as I became a Floridian, and the more I went to the beach, the more complacent I got, and I went from avoiding the seaweed to like picking up and throwing it at people. And I went from avoiding it to swimming in it, and an hour later, I would be covered in a rash, which would take literally months for it to go away. What happened? I fell asleep at the post. I grew complacent, careless. Our Lord Jesus and all of his apostles warn us of wolves in sheep clothing that will sneak into the pen and prey on us. Sadly, the churches in Crete did not heed those warnings. And I hate to say this, but many churches are not heeding those same warnings today. And so may we not be so complacent and careless. Instead, may we commit to living in a real world. And by the way, last time I checked, this world isn't getting any better. If you think it will, you are mistaken. The Bible says things are just going to grow from worse or bad to worse. How about this? Paul said, in the last days, treacherous times will come. The word treacherous means savage. Let me welcome you to those savage times. Our world is more terroristic than it's ever been. There are more charlatans now than there have ever been. There are more today who will take advantage of you and abuse you and fill your life with a toxic faith than there are those who will lead you into the truth. Please wake up and live in the real world. Not every teacher is trustworthy. Not every broadcast is worth your support. Not every television program ought to be listened to and followed. Not every book in the religious section should be read. Not every opinion is of equal value. Not all counsel is biblical. You must be discerning. Just as you tell your kids whose hand to hold and whose car to ride in, stay in a real world when it relates to truth and spiritual things. Please wake up. There are many. There are many rebellious, vain talkers and deceivers. That's step one. That's action one. Here's the second action. Jot this down. We must watch out. Wake up. Watch out. I like things really simple. Can you remember those? Okay, wake up, watch out, remember false teachers. Jude says they will creep in unnoticed. They're going to slide through the side door dressed as sheep. So how do we spot them? Well, Paul helps Titus spot these false teachers on the island by giving them some signs to look for. Okay, so jot this down. Three signs of a false teacher. Okay? Three signs of a false teacher. Here are some clues for us. They're all through the text. Here's the first. Their teaching is unbiblical. Okay, their teaching is unbiblical. Back to verse 10. For there are many who are rebellious. My Bible actually translate that as insubordinate. The word has in mind spiritual and moral insurgents. In other words, false teachers are a law unto themselves. One of the characteristics of a rebel is that he or she is never accountable. They do not recognize the authority of others or the authority of Scripture. They're not submissive to the truth as it is brought to their attention by godly men and women. They resist such statements and confrontations. They're not open to correction or reproof. I'm telling you, over my 17-plus years of pastoral ministry, I've been involved in the lives of so many, I cannot remember one rebellious person who was humble. I don't think I've ever dealt with a rebel false teacher who was grateful that I confronted their falsehood and behavior. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to it. Why? They're rebellious. They don't answer to anyone. They're accountable to no one. Okay, so listen, please be aware of any spiritual leader who publicly calls themselves an apostle, a prophet, or God's anointed, yet has no one in power to strip them of that title should they fail to honor it with godly behavior. We see this a lot today. There are many prominent leaders who call themselves prophets, who claim to have a direct pipeline to God, and then when unbiblical teaching or ungodly behavior is questioned, they respond by saying this, "You cannot touch the Lord's anointed." What's behind that? Rebellion. Insubordinate. That is a telltale sign of a false teacher. Second, we read that they're empty talkers. See that in verse 10? It says they are rebellious, empty talkers. Shakespeare puts it this way. They are sound and fury, signifying nothing. In layman's terms, they're just a bunch of pompous windbags. They're full of hot air. Charles Swindoll says, one of the ways you can spot a liar is they say what they say beautifully, but say nothing. In other words, they say nothing beautifully. Their words are smooth, captivating, even persuasive and convincing. They have charisma. They have charm. But they twist the truth. They will distort it. They are really, really good of taking a verse out of its context. I call them cotton candy preachers. A lot of show, but no substance. But to the undiscerning, it seems so right because it sounds so good and even loving. But they're empty talkers. They're rebellious. Paul then says they're deceivers. This word has in mind the idea of leading people not to the truth, but away from the truth. The very moment they tell you you are hearing the truth, the fact is you are being deceived from it. How? What they teach has just enough truth to deceive the immature, and it comes with just enough cleverness to fool the gullible. They're spiritual seducers. And notice their effect in verse 11. Paul says their teaching is upsetting whole families because they're teaching things they should not teach. Please listen. Any teaching that results in doubts, questions, confusion, upsetting others is bad teaching. Stay away from it. Any teaching that is dividing a family, a church, stay away from it. If the teaching is designed to win a family over, but it's not authorized by the church, run from it. But isn't it interesting that many cults survive because of their door-to-door style? I mean, I've never had Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on our church doors. But boy, oh boy, I've had plenty come knocking on my front door. Why? They can win over the hearing of a few members of a family a whole lot easier than they can the hearing of a well-taught congregation. They prey on families. They'll even prey on small groups or Sunday school classes. They prey on the unsuspecting and undiscerning. They're deceivers. Well, who were these door-to-door religious salesmen exactly? Well, long before there were the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, there was this group called the Judaizers. Paul identifies them in verse 11 as those of the what? The circumcision party. Not a party I want to be a part of. I call them the OGs of false teachers. They were Jews who insisted that the path to Christ passed through the gate of Judaism. And they mounted one of the earliest, most widespread, and most dangerous onslaughts against the true gospel. You see, they taught that to be saved, you must not only believe in Jesus, but you must also obey all the laws of Moses. And you must observe all the Old Testament rituals and ceremonies and traditions, especially circumcision. Everyone say ouchie. Yeah. But listen, their heresy was not just painful, it was lethal. And that's because it was subtle. You see, they mixed a lie with the truth. Yes, you must believe in Jesus to be saved, but you're not saved if you're not circumcised. You're not saved if you're not observing the Passover. You're not saved if you're not eating kosher. You must do. They taught a Jesus plus theology. And their subtle lie compromised the gospel, and man, did it confuse many individuals, families, churches in Crete. And please listen, there are still many Judaizers in the church today. They just wear different masks. They go by different names. For example, Catholicism teaches that in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus, plus you must also work for it. You must attend Mass, go to catechism, take the sacraments, say your prayers, go to confession, do. Jesus plus theology. They're not so distant cousins. The Orthodox Christians teach that in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus. Sounds good. Plus, you got to be baptized. Again, faith in Jesus plus a work equals nothing. There are even some in the charismatic camp who teach that in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus. Plus, you must speak in tongues. Again, Jesus plus a work. What does the Bible say? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart, that's faith, that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. I just see repentance. I see faith. Oh, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved. Through what? Faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. You see, loved ones, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse you of all your sin and get all of you into heaven. Amen? And so I'm telling you, any teacher, any preacher, any spiritual leader who offers a Jesus plus theology is a false one. That is the spiritual mathematics of most masters of deception. And I'm telling you, if that goes unchecked, it can ruin a church, its witness in the community, and it can even defame the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is so fired up and tells Titus, wake up! Watch out. Well, what do we watch out for? Three clues. Number one, their teaching is unbiblical. Here's the second. Their motives are always evil. Look at verse 11. Paul says, they teach things they ought not to teach for the sake of shameful gain. The Greek says base gain. If you have a King James Bible, it says for filthy lucre. Again, I can't help but think of Home Alone. Keep the change, a filthy animal. The idea is that of ill-gotten financial profit. We would say they're lining their own pockets. They're in it for the money. See, false teachers are greedy. Two prominent urges emerge from people of greed. First is an overemphasis on size, crowds. They have an intense interest in a large following. And second is the building of a broad financial base and a brand for them personally. In other words, the emphasis is on making a name for myself and in the same time making a whole lot of cash. Their unspoken motive is look at me and show me the money. Now, they may hide that, but they can't hide it for very long because false teachers are often brash and blunt about you supporting them. See, they love crowds, they love cash. They crave crowds, they crave cash. So they talk about crowds and they talk about cash. 1 Timothy 6:5 says they think godliness is a means to financial gain. In other words, they use ministry to make a buck. This is the very theology of a prosperity pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. He is quoted as saying this, if I'm to be a fool for Christ, I might as well be a rich one. Okay, beware of any teacher or preacher, spiritual leader who tries to manipulate you for money. I'll give you their sales pitch. Are you ready? It goes like this every time. And yet people buy into it every time. Are you ready? God wants to bless you, but you must sow a seed of blessing for him first. You can sow that seed by supporting my ministry for 4 easy payments of $19.95. Run. Run. 3 telltale signs of a false teacher. Their teaching is unbiblical. Their motives are evil. And then this, their behavior is disgraceful. Keep your ears open, but also keep your eyes. Look at verse 12. I love this verse. This should not be your life verse, but look at verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, a lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. That sounds like a great place to minister Crete, doesn't it? Well, who's this prophet? His name was Epimenides. And he was not just a famous prophet, but he's also a well-known poet of Crete. He was a highly respected Greek intellectual of the 6th century. And get this, in the ancient times, he was considered to be one of the 7 wisest men on the planet. So So he was a man of great repute, unlike his fellow countrymen, the Cretans. But you know, nations often have characteristics, don't they? If you speak of the Welsh people today, you often think of people who love to sing, dance. If you mention Italians today, you think of those who love life and who love to laugh. They love family. They love good food. If you ever had a real Italian meal, you've had food all over you and people all around you. I'm Italian. And so no one around my dinner table sits and eats their meals quietly. No, the dinner table is always full of stories and laughter. I mean, we Italians, we love life, right? The English aren't like that. They're very meticulous, very studious, very thorough, very precise. The ancient Romans were the ambitious construction engineers of the ancient world. The ancient Greeks were known for their wisdom, their philosophers, their thinkers. While the ancient Assyrians were known for their cruelty and war. But what about the Cretans? What are they known for? Liars, lawless, lazy, and lustful. Other than that, they were fine folks. Now, please understand, Paul is not taking a cheap shot at the Cretans. See, what he's doing is he's using this 600-year-old testimony of Epimenides about the Cretans to highlight the disgraceful behavior of these false teachers. He's saying, like the Cretans, they're all liars. They can't be believed. They can't be trusted. They lie to themselves, and they will lie to you. Like the Cretans, they're evil beasts. They live on a sensual plane. In other words, they're controlled by their appetites and passions, their lusts and desires. They tear apart and rip to shreds without thought, reason, or concern for others. Like the Cretans, they're lazy gluttons. They're self-centered, self-pleasing, self-indulgent me monsters. They're idols to themselves. And if you thought that was bad, Paul goes on in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, they devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of men. They turn away from the truth. In other words, false teachers will exchange the truth of God's word for lies. Scripture is not their authority. They look to religious myths and stories, their own man-made set of rules and regulations. Look at verse 15. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. In other words, these false teachers truly believe that keeping their own rules was what made them pure. I'm not going to eat that meat. I'm not going to wear that. I'm going to wear my zits and my phylacteries. I'm going to do all these things because that's what makes me righteous. They were all about behavior modification, looking the part on the outside, but in the inside, they were very much rotten to the core. Just like the Pharisees, they were whitewashed tombs which looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of dead man bones and everything unclean. Verse 16, how sad is this? They profess to know God. In other words, they're very, very arrogant. I know God. He would say they're self-righteous. They're religious. They're really good at keeping a stack of man-made rules. But the truth is, Paul says, they do not have a relationship with God. In fact, they're absent from God. And notice the result. They are detestable to God. They're disobedient to God. How about this? They're unfit for any good work for God. Over the last decade, there has been a rising problem of internet scams. And no other scam has swindled more people and stolen more money than fraudulent online degree programs. And so to help people not be duped by these scams, the website earnmydegree.com offers an article titled How to Avoid Fake Diplomas and Degree Scams. They provide seven signs to look for. You ready for these? Number one, If an online degree program promises a degree in no time, it's a scam. Number two, if you can't contact anyone about the program, it's a what? A duh. Number three, if online forums and blogs have nothing good to say about it, it's probably a scam. Number four, if government education agencies have never heard of it, it's a scam. Again, duh. Number five, if the site talks about getting a degree but never mentions any classes, teachers, or requirements, it's a scam. If the school is not accredited, it's a scam. And number seven, if it sounds too good to be true, it is, because it's what? A scam. Listen, on the island of Crete, there was a growing problem of spiritual scams. False teachers were abounding. And so to help Titus, and really all of us this morning, not be duped by spiritual frauds and their lies, Paul gives us some signs, three clues to watch for. Number one, their teaching is what? It's unbiblical. What they teach goes either beyond or against what the Bible says, so listen carefully. Number two, their motives are what? Evil. They're greedy for praise and prosperity. Look at me, show me the money. And finally, their behavior is disgraceful. Some are like the Cretans. Their lives are marked by lies and lawlessness and laziness and lust. Those are easy to spot, right? But what about those that are more like the Judaizers? They're religious. They look the part, but they have no relationship with God. Just watch. They would adhere to a strict list of do's and don'ts, and this, they'll bind others up with that same list. But Paul says, all spiritual scammers profess to know God, but their lives deny that profession. Okay, those are the telltale signs of a spiritual scammer. Okay, so keep your eyes, keep your ears open. Watch out, wake up, and then this, real quickly, we must withstand. That's the last action. We must withstand. Again, when false teachers emerge and the truth is under attack, we do not run and hide. As the pillar and the guardian of truth, we must stand and fight for the faith. And Paul helps us hold our ground by giving Titus and all of us two commands. The first one is found in verse 11. Referring to the rebellious, empty talkers and deceivers, Paul says they must be what? You're like, that sounds really mean. Well, maybe you'd like the Greek word. It means they must be muzzled. You like that one better? I found this pretty interesting. The Roman officers would use this Greek word when they would command their soldiers to silence enemy spies. They would muzzle them, and this is how they would do it. They would stuff something into their mouths. You get the word picture? Okay, so Paul is pulling no punches. Step one in dealing with any false teacher is shut them up. Get them to zip it. Now, again, that sounds very harsh in our era of wholesale religious tolerance, but please understand, false teaching, it is toxic. It's poison. It's deadly to a congregation, and please listen, it can be even deadlier to a person's soul. Someone once said false teaching is much like cancer. It enters secretly. It grows quickly. And left unchecked, it permeates completely. So the best time to deal with false teaching is at the very beginning, before it even has a chance to spread. And that's why Paul commands Titus to muzzle those who are teaching what is wrong. Confront it. Deal with it. Silence it. Stop that kind of information flow immediately, Titus. If you do not, it will tear the churches apart. Okay, so those who taught the wrong thing, Titus was to muzzle immediately. And when it comes to those who were living the wrong way, Paul says in verse 13, Titus was to rebuke them And he was to do so sharply or severely. That word rebuke, it's a medical term. The word means to cut as with a knife or scalpel. Okay, so think surgeon. Surgeon. God forbid this were to happen, but if you were diagnosed with a cancerous tumor, what would a good surgeon do? Lie to you and say the tumor's benign and let the tumor grow and the cancer spread in your body? What would he do? He'd tell you the truth, and then he would get you on that operating table immediately. And he would take his scalpel and he would cut away that diseased and infectious tissue. Why? To make you suffer? Because he just really wants to hurt you? He wants to heal you. But the surgery will hurt. When anyone in the church is infected with doctrinal error, and personal sinfulness, a good pastor, a loving church family will not just sit by and let that error spread and their sinfulness grow. Instead, they're going to want to operate immediately. Paul says they will rebuke them. They will use the scalpel of God's word. They will speak the truth in love to cut away their toxic error and sin. Why? To humiliate them? To condemn them? To correct them. To show them their doctrinal error and personal sinfulness with the hopes that God would bring them to a place of repentance. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, rebuke them, Titus, so they may be sound in what? You see, the Christian message always, always has restoration at its heart. The discipline work of the church has as its goal to restore the one who has fallen, to help that person get back on his or her feet, not just to slap them and lead them to themselves. No, we are to reprove them severely so they may ultimately turn and realize how far removed from the truth they are. Well, Pastor, what if they don't turn? We must rebuke them again. But Pastor, what if they still don't turn? What then? Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Paul gives us the answer. Turn over there. I want to show you this verse. Again, Paul is talking about these same rebellious, insubordinate deceivers on this, on the many of them. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division. Remember, these false teachers were upsetting whole what? Families. These churches. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once, and then what? Twice. Have nothing more to do with them. Verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self what? In other words, we avoid them. Separate ourselves from them, and if we must, we remove them. You're like, but that's not my Jesus. That's not what my Jesus is like. Since when is Jesus some Bob Ross, Mr. Rogers combo? Yes, Jesus was meek. You know what meekness is? It's power under control. But please understand, our Jesus was not always meek and mild. When false teachers were using the temple to make a buck, what did Jesus do? He made a whip. He literally threw tables over and whipped those men out of the temple. We forget about that. Jesus, his strongest words were not to sinners, but to false teachers, the Pharisees. Remember? How about this? Jesus called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites, liars. But also Jesus rebuked them and warned them, listen, if you continue down that path, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. Jesus warned them, and he warned them, and he rebuked them. He was strong. He wasn't faint-hearted. And neither was Paul. You want to know who ultimately silenced the Judaizers? Paul. He took care of that in the book of Acts. And guess who was there to witness the whole scene? Titus. And did you know that Titus was Paul's visual illustration? Titus was not a Jew. He was a Greek. And Paul was like, Exhibit A! Titus is a Greek. He's been born again. The Holy Spirit lives inside of him. He doesn't need to be circumcised. So Titus has witnessed all of how Paul is confronting, withstanding for the faith, fighting, and now it's his turn. It's his turn. And Paul says, just follow my lead. When those false teachers arise, Titus, number one, silence them immediately. And then you got to rebuke them sharply, rebuke them lovingly, and you must rebuke them repeatedly. And if necessary, you may even need to remove them, Titus. Easy or hard? It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those who want to be liked. But the work of the church includes this kind of disciplined thinking, and a pastor worth his salt won't run from it. Instead, like Titus, like Paul, he will lead the charge in standing and fighting for the faith. In England, the reigning monarch is not only the head of the country, but he's also the head of the Anglican Church. One of the distinguished titles that goes with the crown is Defender of the Faith. In fact, this formal title dates back to the time of Henry VIII, a man for whom the title was ludicrous, because his lifestyle was notoriously sinful, memorable mostly for his shameful treatment of several successive wives. However, in 1994, Prince Charles, the current heir apparent, announced that he would tweak the title so as not to elevate Christianity over Islam, Hinduism, or Wicca. He said, personally, I would rather see it as defender of faith, not the faith. In a verbal cascade of perfect postmodern eloquence, the prince went on to say that he views himself as a defender of all beliefs and lifestyles. He was quoted as saying, I see myself as a defender of the divine in existence, the pattern of the divine which is in all of us, but that can be expressed in so many different ways. Talk about saying something beautifully, but really saying nothing. Sadly, Prince Charles, like his predecessors before him, failed to live up to his kingly title. Wanting to be politically correct and not wanting to offend, he abandoned his post, and he was no longer a defender of the faith. He drifted. King Jesus has given his church a similar title, pillar, guardian of the truth. And here in our passage, Paul shows us how we can live up to that name. We must wake up. We must wake up to the reality that there are many rebellious, empty talkers and deceivers around us, and even among us. We must watch out. We must keep our eyes and our ears open for teaching that is unbiblical, motives that are evil, and behaviors that are disgraceful. And we must withstand. We must hold our ground together by silencing false teachers immediately, reproving them severely, lovingly, and repeatedly, and even remove them if necessary. Those are our marching orders. And so may we as a church never abandon our post. Instead, may we remain devoted to living up to our title of pillar and guardian of the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these marching orders, this battle plan. God, may we remember that really you don't need us to defend you. You got this. But you did call us the pillar, the guardian of the truth. God, thank you for these attentive hearts. I pray that, God, your Spirit would take this message and allow us to take this message to heart. God, we would strive to live out our title. But God, the only reason why we're part of the redeemed, only reason why we are saved and have a relationship with you is because Jesus won the ultimate battle. Jesus went to the cross. And he conquered sin, and he conquered Satan, and he conquered death for us. And God, we found the victory by simply putting our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. And so now we are overcomers. We are victors. And in light of how Jesus fought and won the war, may we stand and fight and win these skirmishes until Jesus comes. And God, we know we're fighting a battle that you already won. And so we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you that in love, Jesus came and went to war for us. God, we thank you that in your love, you didn't just save us, but you tell us that in your love, you're going to keep us to the very end. Jesus said, no one, not even a false teacher, even the most clever, sly, charismatic false teacher cannot rip us from your hand. But God, we are safe and we are secure from all alarms because of our faith. Jesus, because you love us and you will keep us to the end. And so, Father, we pray that we will live lives that honor you until we see Jesus in those clouds. We pray in Jesus' name.